You would please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We are in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and our focus is going to be in verses 1 through 14. Philippians 3. 1 through 14, I'm reading from the New International Version. This is God's Word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision. We who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Finally, my brothers, well, he's going to have a good bit more to say after this, but like typical preachers, he's thinking, I'm coming to the end, and then he keeps going. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Sort of like there's one more thing I want to be sure and emphasize. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, check it out. He's already said that, and he's going to say it a bunch more after this time. He's going to say later, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. This letter to the Philippians, written to people who were going through suffering, comes from a guy who's in prison suffering. And yet, as he writes, his refrain over and over again is to tell them, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. He doesn't say, feel good. He doesn't say, think positive. He does say, change the focus of your thinking. Focus on things above. You can redirect your thoughts. But you don't need to just try and redirect. I'm going to get out of jail soon. Circumstances are going to change. That's positive thinking. Start thinking, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. God loved me when I was a sinner. He sent Jesus to die for me. No matter what happens in this life, I'm going to spend eternity with him. Hallelujah, I have reason to rejoice. That's the focus. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. He says, I'm doing this for your good. This isn't for me, but I'm willing to do it. It's no trouble for me to do it because I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. It's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs. Now, when he uses the term dogs here, that is a very negative word. Okay? He's comparing certain people to animals. Well, who's he making that comparison about? Well, the term dogs was used by obnoxious Jews. Not that all Jews are obnoxious, but some are, just like some Italians and some Irish and some Norwegians. He's using the term dogs, which was used by some obnoxious Jews to refer to anybody who wasn't Jewish. Okay? It was a little like the N-word in our culture. Okay? It's sort of like some people might call certain white people crackers, or back in the 1970s, honkies. Okay? Not nice terms. Why would God inspire the Apostle Paul, who is Jewish, to use a derogatory term for Gentiles here in this passage? Because he's not calling Gentiles dogs. He's calling the people who try and discriminate against Gentiles for being Gentiles dogs. You see, there were Jewish people who had not been true to the gospel, and they were telling Gentiles, if you really want to be a follower of Jesus, if you really want to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to become Jewish like us. You've got to buy into our whole system because you can't leave that behind. That system was what gave them security. That system was what gave them status. And they were using it like a club in order to try and get Gentiles to feel badly about the fact that they were Gentiles. So Paul takes their word for Gentiles and uses it to describe them. He says, watch out for those dogs. There's a little bit of humor in that, not just anger. He's turning their term back on them. And he says, watch out for those folks. Why? Those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, they were trying to get people to be circumcised in order to be real Christians. You got to be Jewish first. Paul says, no, it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. He's saying, I'm not writing this as some uncircumcised Gentile. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm truly Jewish. But he goes on to say, I consider all those advantages I had, all those credentials I had, all those accomplishments I had, I consider them rubbish. The old King James uses the term dung. If you're not sure what the term dung means, it's something you get on your shoe in the pasture and it smells bad. Okay? I remember painfully from my childhood getting into my parents' car and with the windows up, beginning to realize in just a matter of moments that on the way to the car, I had stepped in something Snoopy did. Snoopy was my beloved dog, but he just went wherever he felt like it out in the yard. And if I was on my way to the car with my sneakers, with those waffle-shaped bottoms, we were going to be late for wherever we were going. Either that or I was going to have to throw my shoes out and go barefoot. And that's not my style. That's not the way I roll. So I'm saying, Dad, I'm sorry. Just a minute. Having to get out of the car and get a stick and try and get things clean. Just awful. Paul says, that stinky rubbish, that garbage, that is the way I regard everything that I had going for me. All the stuff that I used to have confidence in. He says, now I just consider that as a smelly mess. It is refuse. It is garbage. It is dung. Why? Compared to the greatness of knowing Christ. It doesn't... I use this illustration from time to time. I'll use it this morning. I'll use it today. If I take several of you on a Bible memory trip to Florida, and while we're down in North Florida, looking out across the ocean, I give you a geography lesson and I say, you know, if you go far enough in that direction right there, you'll come to England. There's some really neat things in England. Maybe we could swim over there. We've got several days. Let's go ahead and swim to England. If I was crazy enough and you were stupid enough that we dove in and started swimming toward England, we would either have to turn back, get rescued, or drown. There's no way that we're going to make it from Amelia Island to England going like this. Okay, well, what if we do the breaststroke? Okay, no, we're going to drown. There is no way. Now, suppose that one of the greatest swimmers of all time was there with us. Phelps is an Olympic champion. Back when I was young, Spitz, perfect name, Spitz was an Olympic champion. If we had Phelps, because he's more current, join us in that swim to England, how would we do? Well, I will readily confess, I'm the old guy, and I never was a real good swimmer. I would drown close enough to shore that people could watch me go under for the last time. Okay? You could stand on shore, probably wouldn't even need binoculars, and you'd see me run out of steam, and I would drown. But the folks who memorize the Bible here at the ranch, they're in better shape than I am. They've got good breath control. They've got good musculature. They've got good cardio fitness. At least some. And so they swim further than I do. And let's assume that they all swim more than 10 miles. I don't believe that would happen, but let's assume they do. They swim more than 10 miles. Now what has happened? They are out over the horizon. People on shore, even with binoculars, can no longer see them because of the curvature of the earth. They've gotten out there more than 10 miles, and then one by one, the Bible memory students will all drown. Let's suppose one of them turned out to be a future Olympian if they hadn't undertaken this race to England. And that person swims 30 miles. Not going to happen. Totally crazy. But let's just say they did. 30 miles out there into the blue. And then they drown. But Mark Phelps swims the swim of his life. Phelps does what no one dreamed possible. He has amazing stores of adrenaline, and he swims 100 miles out. 100 miles out. Crazy. But he does. And then he drowns. Oh. Well, he certainly swam farther than the Bible memorizers. Yes, he did. And everybody swam farther than Pastor Wood. Yes, they did. But if you look at it from the air or you look at it on a map and you put a pin where each person went down, the pins are on top of each other. Okay? Because compared to the distance to England, 100 miles, you know, that wasn't even close. That wasn't even remotely close. That's a tiny, tiny fraction of the way. And he's dead as a doornail. He's no more alive than Pastor Wood. He didn't make it. You and I have all sinned against Almighty God. Every single one of us. So if we want to compare ourselves to other sinners, well then, you should all know that I'm way better than average. Okay? I mean, there are some people, obviously, who are, you know, serial killers, genocidal maniacs, cruel despots, con men. There are some monsters out there. Those people, they make us all feel self-righteous. But then there are some people who are just kind of average, you know, I mean, not terrible, but really not very good either. You know, they're not doing a lot for anybody else. They're just kind of focused on staying out of trouble and doing what they can to try and make their own situation better. They're kind of, you know, average people. I think we could call them lukewarm, which God says he's going to spit out of his mouth. People who are lukewarm. Professing Christians who are lukewarm. But then, over here we have people like, well, I don't know, Billy Graham, Corrie ten Boom, Johnny Erickson Tada, Mother Teresa. I won't suggest that I belong in that category. But I'm definitely leaning more that way than I am just lukewarm. I'm serious about my faith. And I came to faith at an early age. I've never done drugs. I'm not even a big fan of caffeine, though I'm not religiously opposed to it. I really, when I'm on a long trip or something, I'll have caffeinated beverages. Okay, I admit it. And candy bars sometimes. Because chocolate has caffeine in it, and that's helpful. But basically, I like to think of myself as being, you know, somewhere in that end. Maybe the upper 25%. I run a children's home. I took a 50% pay cut in order to come and start the children's home. I think that ought to count for something. Okay. So I like to think of myself as being maybe in the top 25% of humanity, not of the saints, but, you know, I'm kind of trying to see myself in that vein. Folks, let me tell you something. It's rubbish. It's garbage. It's dung. It's utterly useless. I cannot ever do enough to undo my sins against God. D. James Kennedy, pastor in Florida who's now in heaven, developed a program of evangelism called Evangelism Explosion. It has some very good things about it. And he used the illustration of, suppose I only committed one outward sin a day. Only once did I do something that I knew I shouldn't do. That's a sin. Can we agree on that? When you do something you know you're not supposed to, that's a sin. And only once during the day do I fail to do something that I know I'm supposed to do, something I should do, something God would have me do, but I just didn't get it done. So I've done one thing I shouldn't have done, and I've failed to do one thing I should do, and once during the course of that day, just once, I kind of held on to an attitude that wasn't good, wasn't pleasing to God. Okay. If I only did one thing I shouldn't do, and I only fail to do one thing I should do, and only once during the day did I cherish or hold on to a wrong attitude or thought. That would be a pretty good day, wouldn't it? How about for you guys? How many of you would consider that a pretty good day if you only had a total of three sins in the day? If you don't have your hand up, something's wrong, okay? I mean, I don't know if I was just unclear or what. But for most of us, that would be pretty good. You might say, well, no, Pastor Wood, I go whole days sometimes not doing anything that I know I'm not supposed to do. Do you ever, in the same day that you manage not to do something you weren't supposed to, fail to do two things that you should have done? Well, yes, I didn't floss the other night. Folks, if we can get it down to three sins a day, we're doing a great job with sin management. Okay? Which, by the way, is not the gospel, but it's what a lot of people are into. If we can get it down to three sins a day, that's a pretty good day. I mean, especially if one of them is just an attitude thing. One sin of commission, one sin of omission, and one sin of the spirit. Fleshly attitudes. Pretty good day. Okay, let me ask this. Have you ever had a day when you did more than one thing you knew you weren't supposed to do? Not today, but have you ever had days like that when you did more than one thing you knew? Okay. Have you ever had a day when you had a bad attitude for more than just a moment or two? Okay. And have you ever, in a given day, failed to do several things you know you really should have done? Okay. So if we could get it to just three sins a day, we'd be having a bunch of good days, wouldn't we? I mean, wouldn't you feel good about that? The problem, as Jim Kennedy pointed out, was that if all our days were only three sins a day days, in the course of a year, 365 days, we've sinned over 1,000 times. And if we only live to be, oh, let's say 70 years of age, which is a little under life expectancy in our country, if you only live 70 years and all your days are good days, just three sins a day, you got over 70,000 sins on your record. And you're trying to stand before the judge and explain to him, hey, you know, I could have been worse. You know, I could have done a lot more sins, but I kept it down to just, I don't know, what did you say, 86,000? Was that the total? Do you see the problem? If you and I are going to try and get justified with God on the basis of what we have done, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, you know what we're going to hear? Jesus says in Matthew 7, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. If you're trying to get into heaven on the basis of your record, you're going to hell. That's what God says over and over and over. No one will be justified in God's sight by keeping the law. Nobody. Well, why is that? Because we don't keep the law. The reason that nobody will be justified in God's sight by following the rules is because we've all broken the rules. Well, I don't break them all the time. I don't break all the rules. Several of the Ten Commandments I have not broken yet. I've not broken. Folks, all the stuff that we can do, religious or otherwise, to try and make ourselves acceptable to God just smells like poop. Okay? So, Pastor Wood, you're saying that good works aren't pleasing to the Lord? I'm saying if you're doing them to try and make yourself acceptable to God, they stink. If you're doing them because you're so grateful that a holy God would love you enough to send his son to die for you and then rise from the dead so that you don't have to fear the future, then if you're doing it to say thank you to God, they're beautiful. And they're a fragrance that is pleasing to the Lord. So Paul says, if anyone else thinks he has confidence, has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, how zealous was I? I was persecuting the church. That's how zealous I was. As for legalistic righteousness, as far as man's rules, the rules we put out there so that we don't have to see how badly we've missed God's law, we're gonna follow these rules instead because I can manage those. I can do those. In fact, I can feel good about myself because those people either don't know the rules or they're not following the rules. I am following the rules. If that's what you're up to, Paul says, I was faultless. I was a really good rules follower. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. The guy's sitting in prison. Why is he in prison? Because of his obedience to Christ. He says, for his sake, I've lost everything. Lost family, lost fortune, lost reputation. But I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's what the gospel's about. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That is the gospel. We're not saved on the basis of what we do. We're saved on the basis of Jesus and who he is and what he did. That is our only hope. That is our only confidence. And he says, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's not saying, I'm not sure I'm going to make it. He's saying, the thing I'm really looking forward to is not the stuff in this life. He says, all the things I have to go through in this life are with an eye toward the resurrection. I know that what's coming is going to be glorious. Now, not that I've already obtained all this. Paul says, I don't want you to think that somehow when I'm telling you this, it's because I want you to think that I've arrived. Okay. I'm already in England. You just didn't see me. When I went under the water, I started swimming really hard. Okay? And I've already made it. You guys, do your best. No. He says, but I know where I'm going to end up. And I'm not going to get there under my own power. I'm going to get there as I get to know him better and better and better and better. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I even want to be conformed to the likeness of his death. Folks, that's been my prayer since I was a teen. I want to know him. I want to be made like him, not just know him in some intellectual sense. You go back to where the Hebrew for knowing someone was first used. It's in Genesis. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived a son. The New Testament tells us if anyone is joined with the Lord, he's one spirit with him. We're not just sitting around contemplating the greatness of God. We do that. But God, by his Spirit, has made us one with himself, and that's why we have confidence. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What a beautiful turn of phrase. I'm pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. The race isn't over. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead.
Well, I thought since Jesus paid it all, I could pretty much just
sit in a recliner all the time and, you know, just wait until I die of sedimentation or something. And that's, you know, that's it. There's no effort required. Oh, listen, go back, read the book again. The imagery of running a race, of fighting a fight, of beating one's own body into submission. You and I have to learn not to do these things in order to save ourselves, but to do these things in order to become what God is making us. We want to lay hold of that for which He laid hold of us. He's got hold of us, but He's refining us. He is disciplining us because He loves us. This morning, 3 eggs and some spinach leaves and a little bit of cheese and some butter all came together to make a fabulous omelet in my kitchen while the rest of the house was asleep. Pastor Wood, you're posting again. No, I'm thinking about those eggs, and what if they had been able to speak and say, I don't want you to break my yoke. I don't want you to stir me up and mix me with other eggs. I'm uncomfortable around other eggs. I have a shell. Didn't you notice? Well, your shell's broken, and you have a destiny in my stomach. Okay? In order for those eggs to achieve true greatness, their shell had to be broken and they had to be mixed up. They had to be whipped. You know that in order for God to make you what He wants you to be, He may have to break your shell. Matter of fact, you better count on it. Not only that, but you're going to have to get close with some others. I don't really feel comfortable with that. Well, they don't either. Okay? Say, I'm just not, you know, I'm not sure I like this illustration. Well, I love it. He says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. God is calling you to victory. God is calling you to be a champion. God is calling you to win the prize. Can't I just be a spectator? Nope. Well, what is it I need to focus on again? Jesus. Tell Him you want to know Him better. Ask Him to do what it takes in order to make you like Him. And you know what? He'll say yes. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your magnificent love. Thank You so much that when we were hopelessly lost, You rescued us by sending Jesus. Thank You, Father. Now help us to live in the light of that truth this day and to desire You above all else and to not let anybody get us focused on our goodness. But instead, may we all be focused on Your greatness. We'll give You the praise in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.